my doubt, and it calms all my fears, and it dries all my tears. It's the blood that gives us strength from day to day. It'll never lose its power. To the highest mountain, and it goes to the lowest valley. The blood that gives us strength from day to day, it'll that Jesus shed for me. Way back on Calvary, it's the blood that gives us strength from day to day. It'll
time now. See, what time is it? This is where most people make the mistake. They don't know what time it is, and they don't... I didn't know that was coming out. They don't know... Paul said it's high time that we awake from the dead. Wake up! And he wasn't talking to the Democrats. There ain't nothing in this Bible to the Democrats. Or the Republicans, or the Baptists, or the Methodists, or the Assembly of God, or the Church of God, or the Catholic. Ain't nothing in here to them. This Bible was written for the church. All Scripture was given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for instruction, for correction, for reproving that the saint of God might be thoroughly furnished, well informed. And believe it or not, every profession, everything the world does and operates on ignorance. They want to keep you ignorant. Ignorance to the world is power. And whenever you find a preacher who is doing something, or a church, or a doctrine that is designed to keep you ignorant, God wants you to be enlightened. You know the first thing God says should be added to your faith? Knowledge. Add to your faith knowledge. Huh? Add to your faith knowledge. For to know the truth makes men free. If you don't think the devil has ministers and churches and preachers who are preaching to keep you ignorant. Why do you think Paul wrote so many times, I would not have you ignorant, brethren? Deceit comes from ignorance. You don't know, so you can't decide. How do I know whether that's a real man of God or not? We hear that question so much today. And I want to tell you something. Very few people not only cannot tell you who is a true man of God, they can't hardly tell you who's a true Christian. And yet the Bible said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. If you have love one for another, so you know what the devil does? He come up with his own camouflaged brand of love. A lady told me one time when she saw me whipping my child, she said, you should be whipping your child. I said, but lady, the Bible tells me to do that. If you were sanctified, you wouldn't put your hand on your child. I said, but lady, the Bible told me to do that. Where? I said, why, the old man himself, Proverbs said, beat your son with a rod and save his soul from hell. Train a child. Hey, training has some discipline to it. My daddy only had one arm. I've often said that he only had one arm and he couldn't hold you when he hit you. No excuse was acceptable. Somebody said he was a hard daddy. And if time is limited, and have you ever known time not to be limited? One of the things that makes time effective is that it is limited. How else could you even measure time without its limitations? What's a day? Limited time. What's an hour? Limited time. So time is limited. You don't have all the time in the world. Because the world don't have all time. Without a vision, the people perish. We should say to go, don't put off till tomorrow what you can do. Christian faith, there is no tomorrow. If you ever get anything from God, you're going to have to get it today. There is. No, I'm not. I'm trying to show you that faith only works today. It never works tomorrow. Now is the time. Today is the day. The countdown to the end is on. And Jesus Christ is coming. Isn't that remarkable? And I've often said when I talk about the coming of Christ that the Christian church reminds me of an unfaithful wife. Her husband went off and said, I'll be back sometime, but she didn't know exactly when. Unto them that look for him shall he appear. What about them folk too busy to look? Somebody said, what are you folk doing out there? We're looking. Maybe think about the time I was walking down the street in Lebanon, Pennsylvania, and I couldn't get nobody to come to my meeting, so I thought I had to do something drastic. You ever do something like that? There's a whole bunch of people standing outside of the church where I was having service, but they weren't coming in. They were all standing out there in bars everywhere. And I thought, well, Lord, how do I get these people's attention? God said, do something drastic. God is trying to get the attention of this world. He tried it in the Old Testament with his prophets. He tried it in the New Testament with his son, Jesus Christ. He has tried it in the 20th century with the Holy Spirit. And he's not getting the attention of the world, folk. They are not paying him no mind. The Beatles came over here some years ago and they said, we're more popular than Jesus Christ. And folk got mad at them. And then they proved it. They proved they were more popular than Jesus Christ. How did they do that? Well, they went to Madison Square Garden and jammed it and packed. People were sitting out at 5 o'clock in the morning waiting to get a ticket to get in. Pleasure is more popular. Every one of them gets more attention than Jesus Christ. I did something drastic. I said, the Bible said, oh, to them that look for him. He said, who? I said, Jesus. I said, I'm looking for him. God's doing some drastic things. There's a scripture in the Bible that says this. It says, the things that were written or happened aforetime. Do you know that most of God's things have happened before? The rapture has been portrayed. famines have been portrayed in minute form. And about the thing that happened aforetime or before our time happened for our learning. We were supposed to learn something from them. Upon whom the ends of the world come. Now that's where we are in time, folk. Whether you like it or not, that's where we are in time. In the end. In the end. Somebody said these are the last days. These are not the last days. These are the end of the last days. The beginning of the last days began 2,000 years ago. That was the beginning of the last days. Two days. Now, I don't have time to go through the chronological order of that, but we are now living in the Friday night of Sabbath is about ready to break. The day of rest is about ready to become. 1,000. See, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. And we got 1,000 years of Sabbath. Hallelujah! I wish somebody would get excited and act like you're saved. Come on, folks. Yeah, and the sun is going down. And the Sabbath is about to begin. This is the Friday night. And around the world, that is going to shock humanity. Now, I want to read one. Father, I rebuke that devil. I command him to behave himself. When that baby cries, you all keep looking at me, okay? I'm in something real heavy tonight, whether you know it or not. You may think, well, that's just another stare trying to... But listen, I'm not trying to impress you folk. I ask God to heal that man. That man don't belong in that wheelchair. That's all it's to it. I ask God to heal him. Praise the Lord. Somebody said, well, he's already healed. That's right. He is already healed. Yes, he is. And we got to make sure that he knows it, the devil knows it, and heaven knows it. Somebody say amen. Come on, folk. Huh? Somebody said, well, why don't you preach healing? I got news for you. God never healed anybody on the basis of healing being preached. The Bible said they went everywhere preaching the word. And the Lord worked with them confirming the word. Don't get much word preached anymore. So God has nothing to confirm. He's not concerned about your healing. He's concerned about his word. And he will substantiate his word by healing. It's not your soul that's at stake tonight. It's not your body that is at stake tonight. It's not your home that is in jeopardy tonight. It's not your church. It's not your reputation. It is God's word. Heaven and earth may pass away. Rich men may rise and fall. Churches may come and go. Democracy may crumble. Come on, folks, but God's word is going to stand. God don't have to heal to prove it to you. He must do it to substantiate his word. Praise the Lord. I'm reading out of the King James Version. Holy Bible. Forever settle in heaven. You know, that office makes me laugh, you know, when I'm running around the country and I meet the Jesus name people. Now, I'm not against the Jesus name people. I believe in Jesus' name. I believe in the name of Jesus. But I don't want to take part of that argument that goes on all the time about how you're baptized and stuff like that. But you know the Bible says this? The Bible says that God's word is even exalted. Now look at that. It says God hath highly exalted him. And how did he do it? By his name. God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Yet the scripture says he exalted his word even above his name. Now, how do you like that? How do you like that? He didn't send Jesus and healed him. He sent his word and healed him. Jesus is the word personified. Hallelujah. Activated, motivated, productive, Lord. I'm going to read part of his word. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 29. I don't know if another preacher would ever use this. I've heard a lot of them, but I've never heard anybody write a book on it, write a thesis on it, write a track on it. Never heard anybody talk about it on television or radio. In fact, when I found it, I wasn't sure I was reading for myself whether it was for sure or not.
And here's the way it reads. So we boiled my son and did eat him. That's a mother talking. That's a mother talking. That is the words of a mother. And she wasn't an ungodly mother. She was a mother of Israel. I'm trying to tell you that Jesus said there's coming a time of trouble such as was not, neither shall ever be. That statement means that there is a situation or a condition arising in the world that's going to be even more devastating than the one that caused a mother to boil her son and eat him.
Now that's bad. Now that is bad. I mean, any condition in the world is so bad that it puts a mother in a position where she is so frustrated, so wiped out, so out of control of herself that she would boil her own son and eat him. There's coming a time of trouble that has never been paralleled before. Talking about time, aren't we? There shall be a time of trouble. There was a day of deliverance. There is coming a time of trouble. I forgot time.
Somebody said, you try to tell us that we're not in the last days. No, we're not in the last days. We're in the end of time. Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost. 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost. And this is what Peter said. It shall come to pass, just like Joel prophesied. It shall come to pass, Joel prophesied, in the last days. In the last days. In the last days. And Peter said, this is that. So Peter was telling us that that was the last days of the last days. Your Thursday and your Friday. You would know that everything stops. And the sun is slowly going down, folk. When Christ was born, he began to rise. When the Holy Ghost came, he rose even higher. Come on, folk. But in the last several years, he is going down. So we boiled my son and did eat him. Now, I just got finished quoting a little while to you where it said the thing that happened before time happened for our learning. We were supposed to learn something from this story right here. We're supposed to learn a little something from "I rebuke you, Satan." Amen. Now, you know what was going on here? There was a famine in the land. The children of God had become surrounded by an army that wasn't even going to fight them. And whoop them folk without a fight because the kings have lost their will to fight. They just camped around them and cut off their food supply. Yes. Tell me we're not camped around by the devil today. Tell me he's not sitting in your backyard looking over your fence. Come on, tell me Satan is... He's going around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And brother, you put your hand out, he takes it off. The devil doesn't even fight the church anymore. He ain't fighting us, he's fighting us. He's just sitting over there ignoring us. If I would rebuke that spirit like that, some would go, well, you shouldn't do that. Why not? I may go a little louder. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Stop that music, Lord! Somebody said, you're going to get in trouble. No, I won't. I'll get deliverance. This is the way the story went. this is the way the story went. The army had surrounded the city of Samaria. And the people of God were in the inside, and they were starving. They got so bad, the starvation became so bad, that a mother... Two mothers with two sons made an agreement. Today we will kill my son and eat him. And tomorrow we are so entangled with financial things. Everybody got to have a certain amount of money to live. Everybody, we have come on folks, until we can't hardly have fellowship because I might lose a few bucks. Preachers don't want you to write to them. Don't write to that fellow. Don't write to this. Don't do this. Don't, because you might send them a few dollars. And every time you give him a dollar, I don't get it. And I need it. The battle of survival. Until we end up boiling our sons. Our spiritual sons. At the expense of a soul, we'll build a church. At the expense of a program, we'll have a program. At the expense of a reputation, of a soul, we'll have a reputation. Somebody said to me a few days ago, as they always do, suppose you are preaching the wrong thing. And I said, that may be very well so. Maybe God has put this heavy burden on me to preach the way I preach and will end up doing entirely different than what I think He's going to do. And I say, suppose He does choose to make me a vessel of honor or dishonor. Suppose God does choose to dishonor me in order that He might challenge you. His head rolling in the dust in hilarious drunken party. And yet Paul died with his head on a chopping block. Still preaches louder than any preacher you ever heard. Stephen laid down his life in a hail of stones and broken bones and blood. But everybody can still remember Stephen rising to his feet with the blood gushing from himself, saying, wait a minute, I see heaven open and I see Jesus standing on the Father's right hand. I ask you tonight, would you like to have changed places with Him? I often think about that. You know, the Bible says that when Jesus ascended from the grave, He went up into heaven and He... That's the Bible says. When He ascended up into heaven, He sat down on the right hand. But something got Him back up again. They was sitting there just watching what's going on, and all of a sudden, He jumped to His feet. They're whooping on one of my boys down there. They're throwing stones at him. Go get them. Oh, hallelujah. I believe hell saw him. Come on, folk. I believe angels rushed to His rescue. Stephen said, I see heaven open, and He's not sitting now. He's standing. Standing. Standing! I don't believe Jesus is sitting today, folk. I believe He's already up, got the trumpet out of its cage, and polishing it. Getting ready for trumpet to blow, honey. I believe He's telling Gabriel to practice a few hours every now and then to make sure he can blow it loud enough to raise the dead. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Now He's going to have to blow it loud enough and long enough to bring bone together and flesh together from the depths of the sea. Come on. Around the world. So He boiled my son. I'm telling you. Now, you are going to see conditions so bad that it's going to make this look like a paradise. Now, right in the midst of all of this, the famine was destroyed. They were eating the children. They had already eaten all the animals. They had already eaten all the food. And now they were eating their children. And as the woman ate the child one day, the next day, when she went to get the other woman's child to kill it, the other woman wasn't hungry right now. You understand? She had just got finished eating the day before that other lady's son, so she wasn't too hungry. And she refused to let her child be killed. Now the woman who had killed her son, she was frustrated. The remorse, the guilt, the anxiety. And she began to wail out, oh, what have I done? What have I done? What have I done? My God, what have we done? And the king was walking along on top of her, the woman crying. He said, what aileth you, woman? Why are you making all this fuss? Everybody's starving. Everybody's in trouble. Why are you acting like that? She said, and we ate them. The king rent his clothes. He said, have we come to this? We, the people of the living God, children of the Almighty, who have been delivered from bondage and fed in the wilderness and crossed the Red Sea and marched across the River Jordan and knocked down the walls of Jericho. And here we stand. Trouble's coming to America. Destruction's coming to this country. And people are going to get mad at guys like me because they think that we brought it. They're going to blame us for it. They're going to say, you spoke it. No, honey, we did not speak it. We just repeated it. God has spoken it. The wicked shall be turned into hell.
100,000 children in God-blessed America from the age of 3 to 9 last year was abused and misused in Christian America in sexual pornography. Teenage suicide in Christian America increased in the last 3 years 500%. 40 million Americans are suffering with acute depression every single day of their life. We have taken sickness as a course. And yet God said, I will take sins away from you. We believe that, don't we? He said, your sins and iniquity will I remember no more. And he also said, I will remove sickness from the midst of thee. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now don't get mad at me. If I would come up here with the Western Union telegram and give you bad news, you wouldn't blame me for the message, would you? I'm not responsible for the message. And the old king turned around, and here's what he said. He said, God, do so and more also to me. In reference to what that woman's son, that little woman eating her son. He said, let God do the same thing to me. Just wipe me out like that. If the head of Elisha, the son of Japhia, shall stand on him this day. He said, go find me that prophet. Go find me that prophet. But Elisha just sat right in his house. And the elders sat with him. And the king sent a man from before him. But ere the messenger came, before he ever came, he said to the elders, see ye how this son of a murderer hath sent to take away mine head? Look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door. Hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? Wasn't long, right behind the messenger came the king himself. Presence of Elijah, or Elisha, he said, I'm going to kill you. You're causing all of this suffering. No, the legal profession is causing the suffering. The religious organizational structure is causing. The economic programs of our greedy society is causing the suffering. The stinginess and the greediness of us is causing our sufferings. Come on, folk. God promised you deliverance. Most divine healing preachers don't want you well. They do better when you're sick. You get an offering out of somebody when they're sick. God worked a miracle. The people who were against the people of God had the food on the outside. And God picked out 4 leprous men who were sitting out of the city. And they were dying. And they said to themselves, why sit we here until we die? If we go back into the city, we die. If we stay here, we die. If we go over to the enemy, we die. So we have a choice. There's no sense sitting here. We're going to die anyway. So they went over against the enemy. And when they went out against the enemy, they found out that God had moved against the enemy and they all had fled. And there in their camp was food and gold and silver and clothes. And before you knew it, that whole city that was suffering with famine found abundance. And brother and sister, I'm telling you, the church is yet to see the abundance of God's blessing that is to be given to those that fear Him and serve Him and love Him. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. The Bible says in His presence there are pleasures forevermore. Now, I want to show you something. I was reading this tonight in the book of the New Testament. It says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet. Because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other abounds, so that we ourselves glory in you in the church of God for your patience and your faith and in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Look at that. Old Christians back there in Thessalonica, they were suffering and enduring persecution. Real persecution is coming. All that live godly
shall suffer persecution. But Paul's telling them this. He says here, what? Look, I don't know if I can make you understand this. I'm going to have to try to make you grasp this particular verse of Scripture. Paul says, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. He says, which those persecutions and tribulations is a manifested or revealed token of the righteous judgment of God. It's a token that God loves you when you suffer persecution. It is a revealed manifestation that you belong to Him when you endure tribulation. Not escape it, not avoid it, not run away from it, but endure it, overcome it, subdue it, Lord God Almighty. I told you I wasn't sure I could make you understand that. It's brand new to me now. This ain't no canned sermon. I took a little time to get in my Bible school class this afternoon. I'm going to read it for you again. I still don't think you understand what I'm saying. He says, so we ourselves glory in you in the church of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Not enjoy. Which those tribulations and persecutions, which is a manifest, revealed, token of the righteous judgment of God. Why? That you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you suffer. Lord have mercy. My Lord. Isn't that something? You know what I got out of that? God trying to tell us in His own little way that I got something prepared for you. I got something so great, so magnificent, so bountifully blessed, I can't even find words. God's trying to say that, man, it doesn't make no difference what you got to do to get there. Just get there. Hey! Hallelujah. He says, you run until you drop, and I'll see to it that you don't fall. Lord, have mercy. No wonder the Apostle Paul, who was beaten with a rod 3 times, with a whip 4 times, stoned several times, in prison many times, could cry the sufferings of this present time.
Jesus in the garden where He prayed. They led Him through the streets in shame. They spied upon the Savior, a pure and free promise Him. They said, crucify Him. They struck him and they cursed him and they holy name. All alone he suffered everything. But he could have come to the thousand angels to destroy this world and set it free. Woman, behold my son. He cried, I thirst for water, but they gave him none to drink. Then the sinful work of man was done. He could have come to the thousand angels to destroy.
That is within. Christ, but he does. Right. Brother Steer and I were talking before service, and you know, when Noah built that ark, he built it just big enough to handle what he was going to put on that boat. Because, you know, God knew what was going on that boat. And God knew that one day he was going to close that door and just exactly the number that was going to be in it. He knew it because he's God. You see, he has a great foreknowledge, and he knows things before they happen. And if he doesn't know things before he happen, then he's not God, but he is God. And he can look out in the space of time, and he knew you were going to be here tonight. He knew just everybody that was going to be here. And I'm just glad that I can be here because he knew I was going to be here tonight. And all we need to do is just worship him and look to him and trust in him. And that's the main thing we need to do is trust in him. You know, in the age that we're living, people are trusting in everything but God. They go to church and yet they seem, when they go to church, they're so far from God because their heart's not really in it. When I was driving up here tonight, I said to my wife, I said, well, I said, you know, people that go to church on Sunday morning, they think they're doing something real good. And they'll go and spend their little hour there in church. Maybe if they have Sunday school, they'll spend an hour. And then for Sunday night, God's lucky if they come back. That's right. That's what they consider God. They consider God lucky if they come back. And if they make it out on Wednesday night, you might as well look for something tremendous to happen because, you know, most people don't make it back Wednesday night. And we're living in a country today that just takes God so for granted and think that God's going to accept anything that they just slap up on the altar for him, and they're just going to slap up there what they want, and God's going to buy it. But you know, this coming today, God isn't going to buy everything. And we need to realize in our own lives that we need to get ready to meet this God, for one day he's coming. And we need to be ready to meet him when he comes. And there's so many people in the world and it don't seem like they care if they meet him or not. And if they do meet him, they're going to meet him on their terms, Brother Steer, and not on God's terms. And they expect God to accept that. Well, I'm telling you, my friend, I'm afraid there's going to be a lot of disappointed people in the world. There's going to be a lot of people that just is going to be completely downhearted because they're going to find out when it comes down to the last day that God isn't going to accept everything. God might not accept you. God might not accept me if I don't come by the book. And that's what we all need to come by tonight, is the book. And if we'll do that, we can find that we'll find a tremendous blessing in him such as we can't imagine. So we need to just open our Bibles and dust them off in the day that we live and realize that this word is going to wash us. And this word is going to cleanse us. And this word is going to make us ready to meet him. So we need to just look to it, and he'll bless us. Turn with us in the Bible. I want to read in Hebrews, the second chapter, as I open up tonight. And I want to think about a subject. You know, when preachers go into different places, the one thing they feel they can preach on is if they preach on faith, they're safe. And it's a popular subject with most preachers. Because they know they can get the most money preaching faith. And they know that the people are going to listen the most because everybody wants to be told how they can find a successful life. And how they can find a blessing in God. And I believe God blesses and I believe God makes people successful in life if they'll follow him and do it according to the book. But there comes a time when you have to preach the word of God. Not only faith. And there's enough preachers out there tonight preaching faith that people know that Jesus heals. All the ones that want to believe it know that. And we need to get to a place to where we can go deeper in the Word of God and find out that God has some other things to say besides deliverance. And when we find out the things of God, we can start preparing ourselves and start building our house for the future. Because I don't think people are just going to get into the kingdom of God on the doctrine of faith. It's a tremendous doctrine. And I believe in divine healing and everything that God does. I believe in it. But we also need to look into the rest of the Word of God and see what it says. And it might have something to say to us we don't like. And we need to just adopt ourselves to it. You see, everybody's adopting themselves to what they belong to. The assembly of God, they adopt themselves to the assembly of God. the Pentecostal holiness, they adopt themselves to the Pentecostal holiness. The Baptists, they adopt themselves to the Baptists. Back in the beginning, God said in Genesis, the first chapter, and the 11th verse, He said that as every seed is planted, He said that the herb-yielding seed will yield herbs. And the trees will grow from the seed that's planted. And this doesn't only stand true in natural things, it stands true in spiritual things. And if you go out and you plant a Baptist seed, you're going to get another Baptist. And if you plant a Pentecostal holiness seed, you're going to get another PH. And if you plant an Assembly of God seed, you're going to get another Assembly of God. Just what you plant is what you get. But I guarantee you, if you plant the Word of God, you're going to get another Christian. And that's what the world needs, is to plant the Word of God and to start living by it and believing in it, and then we'll get another Christian. But you see, everybody's planting all these other seeds, and everybody's getting all these other things, but they're failing and they're missing many times to get God. And that's the sad part, that we miss God. So we need to get back in the book and see what the book has to say. I'd like to talk with you for a while tonight, and I'm going to start off talking. Maybe I'll end up teaching and talking and instructing a little bit. But I'd like to think about two spiritual forces. And turn with me in the book of Hebrews. I'm going to read in the second chapter, verses 14 and 15. And then you might want to turn over to 1 John 3 and 8. I'm just going to quote a little scripture over there. But in Hebrews, the second chapter, verses 14 and 15, the Bible says this. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. In 1 John 3 and 8, the last part of that verse says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Amen. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll take your word out tonight. May you bless each and every one that's here, and may we just look at your word and see that there are two forces at work in the world today. Lord, we're going to give you the praise for everything that you do, for it's in Jesus' name that we ask it, in his name only. Amen. You know, many people don't see that there are two forces out there in the world at work. I was talking to an executive in Columbia several weeks ago, and this person was telling me about how much bad was going on in the world today. There was murder and rape and killings, as we all know, in the newspapers and televisions and every newscast we watch. We don't find anything but trouble on every hand. And they were telling me about all of this going on, and this was a churchgoer. And I said, well, I said, you know what that is? That's the works of the devil. Amen. And this executive kind of looked at me and kind of, the eyes got a little bit bigger. And I could see that I shocked this person. Because many of the people out there in the world today, they really don't believe there's a devil. They talk about God all the time, many times, but they don't believe there's a force at work that can consume them, and the force at work that I'm speaking about is the devil. And many people ignore this fellow. But back from the beginning, and let's go back even from the beginning. I want to trace this down, and I'd like you to think with me for a few moments about how back from the beginning of time right up to where we are today, so we can see where we are, there has been two spiritual forces running, and these two spiritual forces are going to run right on down till the end of time. All right. Amen. And if we'll stop and look at it and see where we're standing tonight, which we can by simply going to the Word of God, we're going to find out that these forces are much at work. Back in the beginning, before the world was ever created, as far as the world, that the earth that we know today, God had an angel that he created by the name of Lucifer. And the Bible said this one, Lucifer, said he was going to make himself equal to the Most High. And we can read in the scriptures where God one day decided that he was going to
throw this rebel out of heaven. And he did. He cast him out, and a third of the angels out with him. Now, where do you think he went to? He came right down here on this planet called the Earth. And he set up his little kingdom down here, and I'm going to read some scriptures back over here in the book of Genesis. He set up his little kingdom down here, and in the first book of Genesis, or the first chapter, the Bible said that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And I'm saying that somewhere between where God created the heaven and the earth and the second verse in that book of Genesis, the devil was cast out of heaven and ended up right here on this earth. And the reason he did was because he was exiled from heaven. He was a spiritual force that came up against God and tried to exercise his rights and tried to find out what he could push on God, and God got tired of it and cast him out. So when the time come, and you know as well as I do, scientists and archaeologists will tell you this world is millions of years old, and I agree. They'll say we found fossils of prehistoric man that's millions of years old. I don't doubt that one bit. For when the devil was cast out of heaven, he set up a kingdom down here on the earth. And so there was a force running here on the earth before God one day said in his mind that I'm going to redo some things. And then the Bible says in the second chapter of the book of Genesis, it speaks about, or the second verse, it speaks about the condition of the earth. It says the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. What do you think that darkness come from? You see, God created this world, and when God created it, it was good. And when he cast the devil out of heaven, and that spiritual force left the kingdom of heaven, he ended up down here, and he spread his darkness down here before God ever did anything and made Adam and Eve and created anymore. I just want you to go back to the beginning. You know, so many times we don't go back to the original. If we're ever going to do anything for God, we need to go back and pattern ourselves after the original. That's why we need to go back and look what the early church did. That's what we should do. See, that was the original. And when we go back to the original seed that was planted and we see it, you see, then we need to act like it. And we need to pattern ourselves after the heavenly things, and we can receive blessings from God we can't even imagine. But then we go back and see that God said there was darkness was upon the face of the deep, and I submit to you that was nothing but the works of the devil that was here on this earth. And then the Bible said, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water, and God said, let's dispel that darkness. He said, let there be light, and there was light. So here was the two forces running. We can think of two men, and I want to think of a few things as I move along, and you think of it with me. There was two men. One was named Abel, and another was named Cain. And they were both religious fellows. They both worshipped. They both brought their offerings up to an altar and laid it up there. And Cain brought his up and he wrapped it down there and said, here it is, God. And God said, I ain't going to accept it. That's like a lot of religious folks today. You know, they bring God anything and think God's going to accept it. But when Cain brought his offering down, God said, I'm not going to accept it. You say, well, that don't sound fair. I brought something to God. Don't matter what you bring to God. If you don't do it by the word of God, then you're wrong. That's why I submit to you that many of these organizations and denominations out in the world tonight have completely missed God because they're not going by the book. They're going by their book. They have their bylaws. They have their creeds. They have their ideas of men. And they think that God's going to come their way. But God's going to go by the Holy Bible and no other way. When preachers tell it gun barrel straight, you were talking about, Brother Steer, about the loudmouth that comes. That's right. You know, a lot of times when you tell it like it is, people say you're a loudmouth. If you say, brothers and sisters, I'm from the first church downtown, and I want to tell you about God. And man, everybody sits up and says, he must have had a degree somewhere. We better listen to that man. But somebody comes on and says, this is what the Bible says. And they say, listen to that loudmouth. Wonder where he went to college. But Abel and Cain both came down and offered an offering, folks. And God didn't accept the offering of Cain. He rejected it. I want you to think about it. I'm going to bring you right down to where we are today. Here was two forces that continued to work on the face of the earth. Here was a devil that was cast out, and here was God that moved on the face of the earth by His Spirit. Two forces. And then there was two children born, and one of them served the devil, and the other one served God, and it went down through their line. And you can trace out what happened. Cain never repented. Cain said when God told him, if you'll bring an offering and do like your brother, He said, I'll accept you also. That's like a lot of people today. You say, if you'll come down and do it like the Word of God, God will bless you also. But how many do you really see that'll say, I'm going to do it God's way and come do it? I've preached to a lot of people in my day, and I know Brother Steer has too, and I have seen very few that would take the challenge to do it God's way. Jesus said, you know, there was wide was the gate and broad was the way, and He said, many there are that go in at it, but He said, narrow is the way and straight is the gate that leads unto everlasting life, and He said, few there be that find it. Now, I don't know how many few is, folks. It might be millions. But I'm telling you this, God has told us that it's not going to be the majority. Amen. So everybody that says, Lord, Lord, isn't going to enter into the kingdom of God, and we need to realize that. And so we can trace down what Cain did. Cain went out and he killed his brother instead of bringing God the offering God asked for. He said, I'll fix that. I'll fix the whole thing. I'll go out and just kill my brother. And then God said, I'm going to raise up another seed by the name of Seth. And the Bible said, and then men began to call on the name of the Lord. And you can trace them down. Just thinking with me. Coming, I want to bring it down to today. You can trace them down from Cain's life and lineage. Came wickedness, came men that turned from God, came Babel, the Tower of Babel, where, you know what happened at the Tower of Babel? Men tried to build their way into the kingdom of God. And they said, we'll work our way up to heaven. And that's like a lot of churches today. They think they're going to work their way up to heaven. And a lot of people think, well, I'm going to work my way into the kingdom of God. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. It's by the grace of God that we're saved. And here, as we trace this line of Cain, we find wickedness coming from it. We find Babel, and God sent down another language and destroyed it. Destroyed their language, so that they left there with nothing but confusion. And that's what Babel means, confusion. And this is the first Babylon you're going to find in the Holy Bible. Because that's what it's speaking of. It's speaking of Babylon. And a great city sprung up from it. And from this great city that sprung up, many religious practices was practiced within it. And then later on in the Bible, you can read about a spiritual Babylon that God said was going to be prevalent at the end of the world.
All right. Amen.
So now let's just think about that as we continue on. And we go on back to Seth, and from him came farmers, and from him came lovers of God, and from him came people that wanted to serve God. And we came right on down into the New Testament, and there's two other men that appeared on the scene. There was one that appeared on the scene that was named Jesus Christ. And the Bible said this one that appeared on the scene was none other than the Son of God. And He went about healing those that were sick, healing blind eyes, speaking to the storms of life and telling them to cease. Went about, the Bible said, everywhere He went about doing good. There was another man that appeared the same time that Jesus did. And I want you to notice this. Not coincidence. It is factual. There was another man by the name of Judas that appeared about the same time Jesus did. And what was his title? He was the son of perdition. So here we have the Son of God coming on the scene, and here we have the son of perdition coming on the scene. We still have those two spirits running. Same as you did from Abel and Cain and Seth and Cain. You still got those two seeds and those two forces running on the earth today. And Jesus died. And so did Judas. One died on a... Both of them died on a tree. One hung himself on a tree and the other was crucified on a tree. And this Jesus that died on that tree, praise God, we all know the story of how Jesus rose from the dead and came back again. And we can just search out that story of how when He came back again, what Jesus Christ did, He came back and He got in His church. The Bible says the Holy Spirit filled them all. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. He said, I'll come again to you. They didn't understand. He said, you know, now I'm with you, but then I'm going to be in you.
Yeah,
And they couldn't understand this man, this carpenter that was walking beside him. He said, now I'm with you, but I'm going to come and be in you. And he did that. And the church moved with mighty signs, wonders, and miracles as the church was filled by the Spirit of God. But that same Judas that walked the face of this earth and hung himself, I'm submitting to you that same spirit come back and got in the church also. As it was in the church with Jesus, it come back and got in the church, and it's running parallel now, and we can see this. There's two churches in the earth. If you'll stay with me for a few moments, I'll prove this. Over in the book of 1 Corinthians, I want to read some scriptures in the 12th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. And I want you to notice, this is the spiritual force of God's church. And over here in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, the Bible says, for as the body is one, and has many members. Now the Bible doesn't call this many churches or many bodies, it's only one body. And I submit to you that this body that the Apostle Paul is writing about is the invisible body of Jesus Christ. What is the invisible body of Jesus Christ made up of? It's made up of people like you and I. We are the called out ones. We are the church. That's what the word church means. It means called out ones. It's not talking about this building here. It's not talking about those churches downtown that have stained glass windows. It is talking about a called out people unto the Lord. That is what the church is. And we can read here, notice what Paul says. He said, for as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, not by 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 900 Spirit, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member but many. And the head of that, if we're baptized into that church by the Spirit of God, the head of that church is Jesus Christ. And if there's anything the Christian needs to lift up on the earth today, it's God. We need to lift up Jesus and realize that He is the one that can deliver us. He is the one that can meet our needs. And we need to worship Him in spirit and in truth. But then when we come right down to it, how many people are baptized into that church? Who is the head of the church? Jesus. And what did Jesus say He was? He said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. And what do people disagree on the most? God's Word. Amen. And when it comes right down to it, what do people say about God's Word? I don't believe that. Jesus don't heal anymore. Man, I've been a Baptist for 30 years, and the Baptists say that He don't heal anymore, and Jerry Falwell says He don't heal anymore, so I don't believe He heals anymore. Well, how do you get into the church? If you're telling the head of the church he can't heal anymore, how can you be a member of the church? You see, we can never sever ourselves from the Word of God and think God's ever going to accept us. Don't matter which way we try to do it, we can't sever ourselves from the Word of God. If the Word of God says we're going to get up and shout Hershey all day, we need to get up and shout Hershey all day. Whatever God's Word says, that's what we need to do. But that is the hardest thing to get across to a group of church folk that I ever known ever to do. Amen. Is to get them to say, well, this is the Word of God and I'm going to do what it says. They have been so traditionalized and customized by the churches they have belonged to, they no longer believe God's Word. God's Word has become a fable to most people and a fairy tale. It's an Alice in Wonderland, as Brother Steer said. They see Jesus as some poor old fellow walking along with a sheep under his arm and a crooked rod, and he's just trying to make it down the road, you know. And where did they learn that? They learned that in their Sunday schools, because they had little pictures out there about a man walking along with a sheep under his arm. And we wonder why the kids like to watch Superman on Saturday. Why they like to get before that TV and idolize Superman and Spider-Man and Captain Marvel and all these men that have such power. It's because we've made God so powerless to our children. We have told them that God's just some old fella, you know, walk down the road, and he has no strength. And we've painted a picture of God that's so deceitful to our children that it's no wonder the children choose Spider-Man over Jesus. It's no wonder they want Superman instead of Jesus. They think Superman can do more. And our children have become so brainwashed, and they have received such fables from the church that they're no longer interested in God. You know, I read an article in the paper not long ago in Columbia, and it stated that these were church-going children, teenagers. It said it numbered them. I don't remember the exact percentage, but there was a percent of the children that was asked how many apostles there were. They didn't know. They asked them to name the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They didn't know. There was a percent of church-going teenagers that couldn't even name the first four books of the Bible in the New Testament. And the reason is because people have gotten away from God's Word and the Bible in the churches. Now, there's another force that's working, and I want you to look at this. I think this will be interesting if you'll just let your minds look into the Word of God with me for a few moments. Over in Acts, the 20th chapter, the Apostle Paul spoke these words in verses 28 through 31. He said there, he said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers." Now, you wasn't elected in as pastor. You wasn't elected in as prophet, or you wasn't elected in as teacher. The Holy Ghost is the one that made the overseers. And he is the one that does the picking. But today in the church world, the deacons do the picking. The trustee board, the head board, the foot board, the side board, the upside down board. Everybody else does God's picking, and they vote these people in. And the people they vote in don't know God no more than they do. And so that's how your pulpits get infiltrated with people that don't know God. You see, you vote some guy in and don't know a thing about him. God had nothing to do with it. What do you expect? You see. Now, I hope that makes good sense to you. Let's look here what the Bible says, though. He said the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to do what? To feed the church of God. He didn't make them overseers to tell them funny jokes, and he didn't make them overseers just to get them to side with him. They made them overseers that they might feed them church. Now notice what happened. Which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, Paul said, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone day and night with tears. Now, my friend, I want to show you what happened in the church. As long as the Apostle Paul was on the scene and preaching the gospel strong and hard, he had problems too, and he had false ones creep in also. But he chased them out by the name of Jesus. But as Paul said now, he said, my departure is coming. I'm going to leave this world one day. My departure is coming. And he said, what's going to happen, folks? I'm going to tell you right now. He said, from among yourselves, men speaking perverse things, and they're not going to be interested in the things of Christ. They're going to draw men away to themselves. And that's exactly what happened. You can follow it down through the church, and you'll find out. Look, turn with me over to 1 John, reading some scripture over there. To substantiate, this happened in the early church. 1 John, the second chapter. And I want to read over there verses 18 and 19. The Bible said, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist, singular, shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now John said, back in the early church's days, there was Antichrists. Now, do you understand what Antichrist is? Antichrist is someone that is against the Word of God. He is against Christ. He is against the Word of God. Now, he speaks that there's going to be an Antichrist, but he said even now there are many Antichrists that have crept into the church. Now, listen to what he said. He said, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us.
All right. Amen.
So now we're right back to the Abel and Cain situation Well, here's two different groups that's worshiping God. And one is worshiping after their own dictates that have drawn men away for disciples after themselves. And then we have the others that are left that are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Over in the book of Mark, I want to read a few more scriptures. I'm sorry, in Matthew. Turn with me to Matthew, the 13th chapter. I want to read a few scriptures over there to show you there are two churches. In the 24th verse of the 13th chapter, the Bible says this, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way." Now notice, his enemy came. What did Paul say? After I leave, he said, there's going to be grievous men. Wolves are going to creep into the church. Not after me, not after what I've said. He said, I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God unto you. But he said, after I leave, there's going to come men that will not declare the whole counsel of God unto you. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. All right, now we're finding some tares coming up. So the servant of the household came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then has it tares? He said unto them, An enemy, the devil, has done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up the wheat also. He said, Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now here, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, gave a parable, and he spoke about how he went and sowed good seed. Now the seed is the Word of God. That's what he sowed. And it brought up disciples that was going to follow the Word. But he said an enemy came in and sowed bad seed. And we find there we have two groups going along. People wonder, well, how did it get all in a mingle? Go back into scriptures and you'll find out two churches running together. My friend, they ran together right on until today. If you've got your Bibles, again, turn with me to Revelations, the 3rd chapter. And I'm going to be closing in a few moments, but I want to cover some ground here. And Revelations, the 3rd chapter, I want you to notice this. The 20th verse, speaking of the Laodicean church, and maybe many of you haven't studied on it, maybe you have. But I believe that there were seven church age periods. And I believe that the Laodicean is the last church age period, according to history, according to the Word of God, according to the Spirit of God. And as we come into this last church age period, it talks of a church that's rich and wealthy, talks of a church that says they had need of nothing. And God said they were blind, they were naked, and they were wretched. Now there was God's diagnosis, and man's diagnosis was we're rich. We're wealthy. Have you ever seen a time that the church has flourished as it has today? I said there's two churches. Have you ever noticed the way the natural church has flourished today? You don't think the natural church has any money? Did you know the Catholic Church has almost all the wealth of the world? Did you know they own... Do you have any Visa card? You know those Visa Bank America cards? You know those kind that everybody uses all the time. Did you know the Catholic Church owns that? Did you know that Pan Am is owned by the Roman Catholic Church? Did you know that all the wineries almost of California... And New York is owned by the Roman Catholic Church. And if I could go into telling you all that church owns, and they're not the only ones, because you see the others...